Thanks, Stephanie. Hi. Again. It's great to see you again. It's wonderful. I am thankful to be able to come up here and speak God's word the best that I understand it. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege that I'm thankful to Mom for asking me to be a part of it and Dad for trusting that as well. It's weird to thank my parents. It always is. But I love them and I tremendously respect what they've done. So thankful to be able to be a part of it. We are going to get more into 1 Peter. Before we do, I'm going to pray as well. And yeah, and then we're going to jump on the ride. It's a good time. Father, thank you for your great grace and your love and the peace that you call us to. Thank you for the wealth of wisdom that you give us in your word about who we are and who you are to us and what this life can be. I thank you for helping our hearts to hear and understand more deeply the truths that you reveal to us in your son, and that you help, I don't know, God, anything that's in the way of just accepting the deliverance that you have for us in your word, that you move that out of the way, and that you help each of us to hear words that we can believe right now that can help us to grow up into Christ better. I thank you for those things in Christ's name. Amen. So, we're going to get into a little bit more of one of the big themes of this weekend, which is suffering. Woo! and I'm going to try to walk it through because when we talk about, right, this book of 1 Peter, we started off with these words are words of grace and peace. And yet, like, half of these words are about suffering. you know, we see that God is a God of love, that he is good, that he is good to his children, that he only gives good gifts, that he is faithful. And I know that he's all powerful. So why is it a good thing for me to be here in this world where I am promised suffering? If I'm honest, when I look at the word, those things don't match up, right? And yet I believe that what we see in Peter answers some of those questions, because God's word says we don't just, I can always look to Christ and have joy no matter my circumstance, but I can also boast in tribulation. I can rejoice, not just despite what the world is throwing at me, but even in those things, because God is amazing. And he can turn even what the adversary intends for our ill to be good for us if we trust him. Peter, more than any other book that I have ever looked at, teaches this way of looking at pressure that is the flip side of what the world says, which shouldn't be surprising, right? Because we know that sin, our rejection of God's laws and ways, causes us to call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. That it turns things upside down. So it shouldn't be surprising that the way that we view the pressure, the tribulation, the suffering, the things in this life that are hard, by my flesh, I'm not going to view that the way God views it, right? Because by my flesh, I view things in a way that's contrary to what God says is true. I think that especially when we live in the culture and the society we do, we are constantly taught to minimize discomfort. Right? Our goal is to be, you know, I'm never at financial risk because I have credit cards and loans in a government. I'm never at physical risk because I have a great medical system. We are so buffered about from, you know, any kind of uncomfortable situation. And that becomes the goal of a lot of people that, you know, we're around. I mean, you guys who work in the healthcare and physical fitness side of things, how hard is it to help people change that mindset that some pain is good, right? So much of what I know we battle with is changing that understanding that pain isn't bad. Pressure is not evil in and of itself. The source of it is not good, right? But what it can produce for me is not, it's not something to run from. In fact, I believe if God's word is true, sometimes it's something to run towards. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight, okay? Yeah, I know, right? starting with, again, God is, he's so much smarter than we are. Because this is the gentlest introduction to one of what I have found in my personal faith to be one of the most challenging subjects in the Word. You know, Katie went into it earlier, starting in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And I am just going to switch to the ESV for a while. I'll probably flip back and forth, but it just, I think it's clearer. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the very next verse, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And yet we are, right? Why? You know, but what a beautiful introduction. You know, we are not alone in this world. We are absolutely, the world kind of looks like this. Whatever it looks like to my eyeballs, it looks like not life-giving, right? but it's not just me. And man, what a help. You know, God has given us a body. And before we get into some of these like really significant truths regarding how hard it is sometimes to live here, we're called to love fervently. Man, we need it. Like Katie talked about, it is so different from the world. We're not going to get that there. We have to love each other. We have, you know, grace-given gifts, right? We have ways of serving each other that are like, the best way that I know how to understand it, divine helps are another way to talk about, right? Like those gifts, those ministries we're given. Everybody can love, right? Or show mercy. But sometimes somebody sits down next to you and it's like God himself sat down and like wrapped me in his mercy. You know, and it's supernatural, it's beyond our senses, it is such a beautiful thing. And those things, when we really love each other the way God calls us to, when we really, you know, make full proof, fully bear out the things we've been given to do, it is such a help in what we're called to do in this world. We have words that bring life and deliverance, that show wisdom, right? The words that we can speak to each other are words that can be a light to the paths in front of us. We don't have to muddle around. And when my head isn't in a place to hear, maybe from God himself, you can speak words that illuminate the way that I should walk. You know, you can speak those words of life that cut me to the heart and show me, ew, okay, that's not what I want. And then, man, I can stand. That's the context we come into this with. What grace and peace, right? And, you know, like we heard earlier in this week, part of what we're exhorted to do is to be prepared for suffering. Like, if you know that you're going to go, you know, hike a mountain, I don't know, Mount Everest, right? You're not going to be surprised if it's cold. I hope you're not surprised if it's cold. You know, we are here and we shouldn't be surprised if there's pressure, if there's even things that are, that cause sorrow. You know, I know so many of you have lost children, parents, people that you love. You've had people that you have loved and bled and fought for who've walked away from God. You know, we have the pressure that comes just from being here with, you know, financial hardship and jobs that flip on a whim and all of these things that are not about who we are. And unfortunately, until Christ returns, these are part of this life. We shouldn't be surprised at that. And when we think that there's not going to be any of that and there's no preparation, man, we are doing ourselves a disservice. Because then, you know, I turned my back to the ocean in a tsunami and it hits me and I'm surprised. It's like, no, look, it's there. you know, and man, we are in a body and we can help with this too. So do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I'm going to hop back into King James for a minute. Okay, verses 6 and 7, right? Same topic here. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in sorrow or grief because of the excessive pressure. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Part of what we can rejoice in, right, is what this can produce in our lives. Both that the pressure comes along, the suffering comes along, and it shows me, you know, what faith is there and what isn't. And that lets me grow. You know, if I want to do what like Romans 12 talks about and use God's word as the measuring stick of my faith, I have to, you know, being in situations where I have to trust him can show me how much it's there. It can help me see what kind of faith do I really have. There's a value to that. But it's bigger than that. Go to Romans 5. And Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's important to understand this topic in light of the things that are unchanging realities. When I believe what this is talking about, when I believe what Romans 8 says, that no matter what happens, I cannot be separated from what God has done for me in Christ, from his love for me. When I believe that, you know, regardless of whether this wave comes and knocks me over or whether I stand in it, I'm God's. I am right before him. Nothing I do can impact that. And in Christ, by believing on him, I've been made right with God and I've entered into a place of grace, right? I stand in God's freely given favor. He never looks at me poorly. He never looks at me according to what I do or don't do. I always stand in a place where he says, like Christ, you're good. You're beloved. You're right. And there's never a time when we're separated from him and he can't help us because of our unbelief. In Christ, that's been conquered, which is phenomenal. and from that place, we can rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God, right? We know what's coming. We know what our hope is. We know the glory that's going to be revealed. And we are in a place where whatever happens, I can be like, yep. You know, it's real, it's true. Not only so, but we glory, we boast in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, there's a deepening, a growth in our lives that comes because of suffering, because of pressure. That's a part of what God has done. I don't know why it has to work this way. I don't have those answers. But I'm thankful that the condition of the world has been turned into something that can be for my good. to where when pressure comes, I stand at it and go, cool, let's see what comes out the other side. You know, I had a really hard time. I love the prophets. I had a really hard time understanding how that was God being good to them. Like, I get how Ezekiel's life is God being good to his people, but it doesn't feel like it's good for Ezekiel. I think some of these things answer that about some of the good for Ezekiel in, if you know anything about his life, or Jeremiah, you know, who kill me. Just, you said it would be good and it's terrible. You know, Moses, some of these people who have the most amazing relationships with God prior to Christ, who have such hearts for him. And they're like, if I think their lives were not ever comfortable, they're not anything the world would ever call good. And if I'm really honest, most of the time, I don't want to do that. What was that movie with the guy in like Burma? Yeah, great movie. I don't want to do that. Like, I watched that and I was like, oh, it's so inspiring. And I was like, oh, if God told me to do that, would I? Like, what comes out of it is amazing in his life too. We see examples in the scriptures. We see examples, you know, in our lives of the fruit here, the truth of this, you know, the depth of faith that comes because of suffering, because of pressure. I want that depth of faith. I don't like the way of getting it. But that's a me problem, right? That's a changeable perspective. We'll keep reading a little bit. Okay. Experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You know, we stand assured, we can face whatever comes because we know our end, right? But as we stand, the other thing it does, which really is really cool, is it helps us be that much more confident in what's to come, right? When I prove God and my faith grows, it's like it ever feeds into the things that help me stand through more and prove him more. I become so much more confident of the end. I know that this God who carried me through a really hard math class and a really hard relationship and a really hard loss and poverty and sickness, and I know this God is not going to drop me. I know what he's promised in Christ is going to come to pass, and you're never going to take that from me because I've seen him be faithful all the way through. I could not have that confidence without the proving. You know? Go to James. Chapter 1. All right. And verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Stop there for a minute. So Katie and I were talking earlier, and she's like, you know, I'm at the point where I accept it. I accept that there are trials and there are sufferings and that God will be good. I don't think I'm at this point yet either where I count it joy, but I want to. I want what God says is going to come from it to be so much bigger than the things that I deal with right now that, to be so much bigger than the things that I deal with right now that I can not just rejoice despite the circumstances, but to count it a joy when they come. Right? Something to pray for. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Go down to verse 12. And I'm sorry, I switched back to the ESV. I will be between the King James and the ESV tonight, so. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For not God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So Peter's going to get into this a little bit more too. This is kind of another perspective, right? There's two ways we can go through hard stuff. One is in faith because I'm living for God, and the other is because I'm not living for God. you know, when that pressure comes, I can stand in it. And there are some times when standing in it is all it takes, and then the pressure is dealt with, you know. There are times when there's just going to be suffering, and I stand faithful, and that builds something great in me. There are times when that pressure comes, and it is a, you know, you guys who are married, is it always easy to be faithful in heart, if not in action? Okay. Linda's like, yes, yes, it is. But to be faithful to do what God commands in that marriage, at the very least, you know, to not think, man, my life would be so much better if I didn't have to deal with this, right? Or, you know, to be faithful, I think different people attempt it with different things, right? To be faithful to, you know, keep your vows in every way in that marriage. No, it's not always easy. A temptation comes and, you know, you choosing to meet that with the word, to be faithful to not commit adultery because God says to be faithful to reverence your husband the way God says to. Okay, you meet that and then you move on, right? And the temptations, you dealt with it. Sometimes there's things that aren't so cut and dried, but those are the situations where we can choose to, if you choose not to meet that temptation with the word, then some suffering might ensue from that, right? That is not suffering as a Christian. that is suffering according to my flesh, because of sin. So that's not the kind of suffering that is good for us innately. We can grow in that too, because God's that cool, but that's not, when we're being told to rejoice in suffering, that's not the kind that we're being told to rejoice in, just to be clear. and, you know, but continuing in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creation. Really great point, just to, when it comes to suffering not as a Christian, one of the things that will help me refrain from suffering not as a Christian, but just because I have sin, is remembering that every good and every perfect gift comes from God. If it's not from him, is it good? No. And those are kind of those simple checkpoints that can be really helpful. You know, if it is good, God gives it. Temptation doesn't always have to be that blatant. Sometimes it is to, you know, back down from standing faithful in the midst of pressure, right? The temptation is to not go and help that person who called me, to not deal with that hard person in my fellowship anymore, but just to like send it to my fellowship leader instead. You know, those things are all there too. And if I am faithful and I really believe that what God gives and what he directs is good and that anything else is not, it helps with that too, right? Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. right. You guys remember what chapter 11 is about? There's a lot about faith and hope and challenges in chapter 11. It's a great one to read if you want another section to think about some of this stuff. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, again, I think we see the same pattern in so many places in the Word, where we are told to keep going, and we're given some great examples, and Jesus is one of them. He dealt with suffering, and he stayed true to God, and he continued to believe, and it wasn't very good for him. It didn't produce any good fruit in his life or anything beyond him, right? And I'm sure he regrets that decision. No. Okay? So it's a good example. And, you know, and I think if you look at some of the words that are in here, like patient, endure, it's not always quick. It takes, like, being in it for the long haul. I think some of us have seen that firsthand. It's great, right? When you want an immediate answer and the suffering continues and the pressure continues, it doesn't just go away. Even if we want it to, you know? And really considering that my object shouldn't be for it to go away. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because that's a temptation, right? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, the instruction of God, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or instructs, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You know, I'm going to keep going with this, but I'm going to switch a version here. And I'm going to switch to the NIV. So verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline, as training. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You know, again, we have the confidence from James that God is not sending evil, right? But we also have this, that there is an enduring of hardship if we want to grow up, if we want to be trained into being God's fully grown, fully functional children. There's growth that is required, and part of what is intrinsic in that growth is hardship. It's suffering. It's endurance. I don't know why we're surprised by this. It's true in every aspect of our life, even in the world that we succeed in, right? You want to be an Olympian? It's going to suck a little. Like, I don't want to be an Olympian. You know, there's a price that you pay. There's a cost. There's a suffering, there's a hardship, because that's this world that we live in. How much more, you know, I think athletes are a great example. You don't, you know, maybe they complain about how hard it is sometimes. You were a gymnast, right? Every day was roses, right? But it was worth it. You wouldn't, well, I mean, I don't know if it was or not. For a while anyway, right? You don't stick with it if there's not something bigger you're looking at. And you don't treat every practice as, like, I don't know, a funeral. It's good. It may not be fun, but it's good. And you're thankful for the great coaches and the great resources and the training that occurs even when you're falling. How much more as God's children? So, yeah, verse 8. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined or trained us for a little while as they thought best, but God trains us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We have the best coach in the world. Shouldn't we be thankful, even if it's hard sometimes, because of what he's bringing us toward? Those hardships are, I don't know how he's made it so that even those terrible things that come up can be for our good, but they can. And we can rejoice because we stand with him in it. You know, we're not alone in facing him, right? That's great. Go to 1 Peter 4 again. So back down in verse 12, and I'm in the King James. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And man, then we get back to this other aspect that Peter it brings out so beautifully. You know, we have great company. You know, whatever it is you love to do in this world, is there a person who is like the best at it? Sure. Okay. I like athletes. Kat, what's a great gymnast? There you go. If you got to go through all the same things that Simone Biles did and have the same coaches and maybe even like train with her and have her on your team, wouldn't it be really cool? Okay, so that's like Jesus, but better. Jesus is better, right? That's the point. We get to partake in Christ's sufferings, the one who died for us, the one who, you know, withstood so much to the point of death. We get to be like him for his sake. Not only, like, that alone, if it did nothing good for my life, it would still be worth it. But man, it does something good for my life. Verse 13 again, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And, like, there's a day coming when all of the nonsense is dealt with, and it's like, glory and joy, and I get to be up there fully participating because I fully participated in what came before. You know, that's the part of it with our hope. It's like, my team won, and I wasn't a bench warmer. I was a part of it, and oh my gosh, you know, we defeated an enemy of God, and I was a part of that actively. I longed for it. I let Jesus Christ be Lord in my heart. And look at the end. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The second part of this verse is not in most of the text. I think rightly, a lot of the modern versions cut it out. So if you go to like the ESV, it says, if you were insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, it is a beautiful proof for me in my life of whose team I'm on when I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. You know, there's not that many things we can do in this life to internally validate that what God says is true. There's some, speaking in tongues is great. Suffering is another one for the sake of Christ. You know, when I suffer for him, man, that is a testimony to myself of the Spirit of God that's in me, of whose I am. And there's a glory in that too. In verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. This verse almost, it's abrasive here. We see the beauty of what it is that God has called us to be and the way that we get to realize that fully in this life, despite the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's made a way where we can more fully realize who he's called us to be. And then here's this thing where it says, don't suffer because of your own sin. How unfitting is it for a Christian to endure suffering because of these things when we consider what God has called us to? And I love that it puts in, like, the busybody word here. because I think sometimes we do minimize sin, right? We minimize all the maybe smaller ways that we choose to live as if we are the lords of our own hearts and lives, as if there is not a standard that I'm accountable to. And, you know, and I think also this is a way where I don't think very many people reading this wouldn't understand the suffering that comes from putting your nose in where it doesn't belong, right? Has everyone done that at some point in time? Does it make for awesomeness? No. so it speaks to us too, right? There's pain that comes with sin also. And that's one maybe that more of us share in than murdering, I hope. But it still is an evildoer. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Word Christian, real cool. Did the saints call themselves that? No. So this was like a slur, right? If you suffer as a Christian, as a Jesus freak, I don't know, do we have a slur now? I mean, Christian kind of is a slur sometimes too. But you know what I mean? If you suffer as that, don't be ashamed. Like, what a cool way of putting it, isn't it? Let him glorify God on this behalf. Cool. Yeah. Okay, call me what you want. At least that's what my life reflects. Like, I don't have to be ashamed in that. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be for them that obey not the gospel of God? I had a really hard time with this verse because we're judged righteous in Christ and like this seems to be a salvation-y thing, right? I read a really good commentary. I don't actually know that the commentary is really good, but what they said about part of this verse was great. So for verse 17, it says, another ground of consolation to Christians. All must pass under the judgment of God. God's own household first, their chastisement being here, for which they should glorify him as a proof of their membership in his family and a pledge of their escape from the end of those whom the last judgment shall find disobedient to the gospel. I'll say that in real words in a minute. Judgment is already begun. The gospel word as a two-edged sword having the double effect of saving some and condemning others and shall be consummated at the last judgment. So they kind of refer to, you know, again, the fact that we have chastisement here, training here, is a proof again of who we are, and in some ways that itself is a comfort, that God loves me enough to help me stand through this. When I suffer as a Christian, I know I'm his. Like, there is comfort in that if I let myself receive it. Bigger than that here, though, God's judgment has already begun, right? Go to John 3, because that's what this is talking about. And that's what I was like, oh, that's great. Verse 16 of John 3. You guys all probably know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So prior to Christ, right, God withheld wrath. He still has held his wrath back. But in Christ, in one very real sense, judgment has begun, right? Because all of those who heard the message and accepted have been judged. And all of those who heard the message and rejected it, unfortunately, you know, if they're not alive and drawing breath anymore, their end is kind of set too, right? There's still a revealing of that that's going to come. But there's a judgment that began with us, that we are judged righteous in Christ, and that's already been accomplished. Isn't that cool? So back in 1 Peter. And I'm going to switch back to the ESV for these couple of verses. So, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And man, that's the other side of it, is it's already started. You know, if my life lived righteously despite everything can get one person to repent, what does that do? Because this has already begun. And there's a limited amount of time that these people that I sit next to and walk next to in the grocery store and don't yell at when I'm driving, there's a limited amount of time that they have to be a part of the judgment of the household of God and not the other one. My life can have an impact on that. You think about how many people don't get to experience what we do. You know, the world suffers and they just suffer. God's brought even that so it can be good for us. And my life can help other people participate in that or not. I think that we love the, like, my life can help people participate in that. The other side is, or not, right? Verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You know, there's one way that we get to be righteous, and it is not because of anything we did. It's through Christ. What's going to become of the ungodly and the sinner? God still loves them. He still loves the world, and they are a part of it. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. God doesn't send the things, but we suffer here according to his will. Right? It's his will we're here. There is suffering. He tells us that. thus I am here suffering according to God's will, right? Don't like those words, but it's true. If that is the nature of this world and I am told to be in it, then that's God's will, that I experience suffering. If I don't like that, that's a me problem. That's a problem with authority. You know? But the beautiful thing with it is that we can do that, right? We can suffer according to his will because we entrust our souls to a faithful creator. You know, like we talked about earlier, the Christian life doesn't, we don't change our behavior. We don't wake up and pretend to love suffering. It's not going to be effective. we don't change the outward, we change the heart. Do I believe that he's faithful? Do I understand my calling? Do I see the value of the blood of Christ? As I believe those things, like we've talked about so much this weekend, the fruit's going to show. The behavior is going to be easy to change. The heart can adapt once I put the right things inside. And I love that it's entrust their souls to a faithful creator. You're like, yeah, I trust my soul to God while doing good. There's also a doing, right? There's still things we are called to do here. Like we've spent so much of this weekend talking about, we are called to live holy in the midst of suffering. We're called to grow up into Christ. We're called to be lights in this world. We're called to be saints. And man, saints are not pictures on a wall. They're, you know, we are a people that were sprinkled with the blood of Christ to do the work of God. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for being so good and for being a God of love and kindness and compassion and for being with us. I'm just so thankful that we're not here alone and that all of the things that we face with you and with each other and with the promise that as we do it in faith, good comes in our lives, if nothing else. Help us to be bold and courageous to believe your word and to do it with joy. Thank you for those things in Christ's name.